Before I get started, I just wanted to express to our family here the thanks for the flowers that were sent to the funeral and just the words of encouragement that I've received from everyone here, both spoken to me and by card. And I just truly appreciate the love that was shown to me and my family and my dad's passing a few weeks ago, and we know that he's gone on to the hope that we have, and can be glad of that. And just again, thank you. Traditionally, when I do get up here the first of January, and we go over some things that we have planned here. Dennis and I have talked about for the year, and because of all the things that have gone on in my life here lately and stuff, we haven't got those quite where we want to present some of those things, so we'll probably do that the first of next month here and talk about those things. So I just bring a lesson tonight, but there are some challenges in that and coming from us and that we can look forward to trying to achieve this year. So what I want to talk about this evening is what's in a name. When we are having children, you think of names for your children, and we don't pick names like Jezebel or Ahab, names that have a bad connotation, do we? We pick names that remind us something good, have good meanings from God, that type thing. We don't pick names from the neighborhood bully when we were growing up or any of those type things. Recently in my own life, the company I worked for at the end of the year was sold out to a large national company. And they wanted us because one of the reasons was our good name and what it meant to the roofing wholesale business in Denver here, as far as our customer service, how we conducted ourselves with suppliers and our customers and our employees and how long they'd been with us and this type thing. And they wanted a name, and they bought the name from the owners. And that's what we'll continue to use because it is a good name. And we can see that a good name is something that we need to seek after. In Proverbs 3, that David read for us in verse 4, says, "Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." And he's referring, the writer is referring to the wisdom of God here. He's taken this wisdom and he's used it, and in turn he has a good name in front of men and God. And we can also see in Proverbs 22:1, a verse that's very similar, but what it is worth, what a good name is worth. A good name is more desirable than riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. So we see that it has great worth. And Ecclesiastes 7:1, a lot the same thought from the writer there. Good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. So in God's word, we can see that a good name is something that is to be sought after. But we have to use God's wisdom to have that good name. So that reminds me of when God renamed Jacob back in Genesis. We remember Jacob being twins with Esau, and he was born second. Esau was the firstborn. And Jacob, that name means deceiver, or he deceives. And he kind of really lived that name at the beginning of his life. He got his birthright from Esau. He sold him a bowl of porridge for that, and Esau was rather upset. His mother and him devised a plan to get the blessing from Isaac, and then he decides he had better leave because Esau was pretty mad about all this, and he goes off to be with Rebekah's brother Laban. And he gets to Laban, and he gets there poor. He has nothing. And in 20 years of labor there, he, of course, attains a lot of wealth. Some of it by his own knowledge, I think, and how things were, animals breed and this type thing. But, you know, he's kind of doing this on his own. He doesn't really, he's maybe not the nicest guy that you would say, hold up to everybody and say, look at what a good job he's done. So in the 20 years then he accumulates his wealth and he leaves with his family and heads back to the land of Canaan. And he's getting ready to meet his brother Esau again. And he doesn't know how that's going to turn out. He has sent him some gifts, and ahead of him in chapter 32 of Genesis, he's preparing right before he does meet Esau. And starting in verse 22, it says, That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man answered him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "That's because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared." So we see here that he wrestles with God, and God changes his name. But he kind of has a moment here, as anyone would in that case, I think, where he recognizes that God is in control. Even though the wrestling match was maybe a stalemate, God still had that power. He touched him, wrenched his socket of his hip, and made him realize that, hey, I need to start relying on God here to be the center of my life and go on there. So we can see that God does change his name to Israel. He did realize that his life didn't determine, he wasn't in control of that. God is. And it was time for him to start relying on God and not relying on himself. So he changed into probably being more of a servant to God. But on that. And we can see later on in chapter 35, God does confirm that his new name is Israel, and confirms the blessings that Abraham and Isaac had been told about. And of course we know that the word Israel means struggles with God. So here was Jacob, now Israel, and he's become a father of a nation. he realizes he needs to rely on God, and I think we can see that in reading through the rest of his life in Genesis. But does that make him perfect? No. We know by his family life with Joseph and then later on with Benjamin that he wasn't a perfect man, but I think he had changed in his life. So that brings us to us and how we should be changed. When we become a Christian, we take on a new name, don't we? We aren't supposed to be that old self. We're supposed to change. As that child of God, we go through that change, and we have to grow. And we need to become like our Father. In Ephesians 5:1 says that we should be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So being imitators of God, being his children, we need to take on some of those characteristics, don't we? We need to be forgiving, like it talks about God in the prior chapter, and prior verse there even. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Loving in that sacrificial type love that God has for us. And then Jesus' example is he walked on this earth. So some of the things that we can, we look at the new year a lot of times and we take that and we try to apply different things to our lives. Maybe some people make resolutions, but I think more so we just need to realize that sometimes we need to make changes in our lives, and they might not be great changes, but it's something that we need to think about. And one of those, in looking to God and our Father and Jesus and his life especially, is compassion. You look at the compassion that Jesus had for people. And this year, we need to I'd encourage you to look at compassion in your life towards our brothers and sisters here and just others that, we can't be like this in the story of the Good Samaritan to look at them and the men and just go on like the two scribe and the priest did. But we need to be like that Samaritan to have that compassion on people, to be willing to get in there and get our hands dirty, so to speak, and to help people out. We need to have that compassion on people. There are a lot of our family here that is hurting, and we need to encourage them and help them out in any way that we can. And sometimes that's awkward, but I'd encourage you to try to get in there and do that. And a lot of the other things are all related to that. How are we showing love to our brothers and sisters? Do we invite them to different things? The hospitality type thing. I mean, lots of times we do have our friends, and that we are special friends and their brothers and sisters, and we socialize with them maybe a little bit more, but not include others. And sometimes we just need to invite some of the others in there and get to know them. And getting to know them, of course, then that's gonna open them up to telling us their needs, and we can help them out. The other thing I think is, just like God and being the forgiving God, we need to forgive our brothers and sisters of things that have happened in the past and not remember those. That takes a lot to do that for people. I would just encourage you to think about that this year. The commitment to encouraging people, and there again, I've been a recipient of that a lot lately, but just if someone does, something, in the worship, say Daniel this morning had an excellent class, so Denny had an excellent lesson, I thought, this morning. You encourage them a little bit with that, It does a lot for you, and encourages people to grow. But in loss, people can encourage, like I've received lately. There are different ways of encouraging people, and I just think that we need to probably do a little bit more of that. Just builds up the family, I think, and makes us stronger. Do we have a commitment to God and go to God in prayer? Of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, familiar passages, pray continually. I encourage you to look at that this year in your prayer life. And we know that prayer does work. We've seen that in the yeses that God has given us this year. And whenever you have those, illnesses like my family has had this year, and I think it makes you grow in prayer. You might not, there again, like we talked about in class and with Denny this morning, that suffering, you want to try to get through it but it makes you grow where you should be growing closer to God in these things. And prayer is definitely one of the ways, and I think it's helped me grow this year, this past year on that, and I just encourage everyone to look at that. We need to make the commitment to, I think, be ready to study God's Word and to study it more. Second Timothy 3:16, there again, a real familiar passage, but it says, of course, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And do we study God's Word and look at that? And I just encourage you there again to look at what time you dedicate to the study of God's Word each day, and try to increase that some, maybe get a little bit deeper into it. It just will help you grow in so many ways, I think. If you do that, and Satan always uses time against us, I think. We think we don't have enough time to study or to pray or to do good works to others. If we do that, it'll really make a difference in our lives and in our family here. I've been teaching the younger kids on Wednesday evenings, it's been a joy to do that, and we can a joy to to see how the parents of those young children are teaching them at home. Because 2 hours a week here is not going to teach a young child about God. And you have to take that responsibility God's given us very seriously, and to talk to your children, sing to them about God, and most importantly, to live your life in that way, because even those small children, kindergarten and stuff like that, know if you're trying to pull the wool over their eyes and being hypocritical on that. And try to do that this year. And everybody, I mean, parents do a good job of that. I'm not trying to get on you, but just, you know, study some more, because that is the most precious thing that, one of the most precious things God has given us is our children, and then it's our responsibility to teach them. We need to, of course, work on less self and more of others, and like the example of Jacob. I think a lot of his life he was self, and it was all about him and what he could do. And when we start thinking about others and have that compassion that God and Christ had on people, then it just really helps you grow and expand that and bring others to Christ. And of course, the big thing is, another one that we need to look at is how am I telling others about Jesus? And that's a tough one in this world and in the environment that we live in. Being politically correct and the things that you can do and in the workplace is growing smaller as far as the opportunities a lot of times. But there again, just developing those friendships with those people, and then you might be able to give them that opportunity to expand that outside the workplace and be that influence on them to tell others about Christ. So in conclusion on that is, there are a lot of things that we can be working on and trying to grow on this year. And I've put out a lot of things, maybe not offered a lot of solutions, but you a lot of these things we just work out with the help of God and becoming closer to Him. And that's the best way. So it goes back to the name. Jesus has a name above all other names. We know that in Philippians 2. Talks about all Christ and His humility, and talks about His name. Verse 9, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every name confess that Jesus is Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God and Father. So we can see that Jesus has the greatest name. And salvation comes through Jesus. In Acts 4, 10 through 12, there Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin in there, and this is their response to the Sanhedrin. then know this, that you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, and that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. So Jesus is the one that has paid that price by his death on the cross. And we can become children of God if you haven't done that already. Or if you need the prayers of the family here in any way, I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing now.